Bob's handing out a summary of the first section and on the front and the second section on the back. If you haven't gotten one of those, if you'll raise your hand, Bob will get one of those for you. I did not have time to hole punch them. I apologize for that. I don't see anybody. So Bob finished chapter 11 last week, and I appreciate him doing that for me. I know he taught Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and then Sunday morning again, and then the men's class. I appreciate that and what he does and what everybody else does. Before we begin, Joe's going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Grateful for the help we've given. We pray for those that are struggling. We pray for those that have had such devastation from the storm. We have no idea of how bad that country's hurt. But we pray for them. We pray thy will be done in all of our lives. Help us understand your word. Who the teacher of the hour, that you'll say things we'll understand, and that we may be able to lead others to thee. We pray for all the sick. We pray for all of our congregations, especially our family and loved ones, and forgive us.
Amen.
So on the first page, you have a summary of sorts of the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 11, which deal with things that are happening on the earth, the battle between Satan and Christians, what's happening on the earth. And chapters 12 and following, it changes from dealing with things that are on the earth to seeing the bigger picture of the battle between God and Satan. And as we study this second section, we begin to understand better some of the things that happen in the first section. So in chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is in the Lord's day. He has a vision. And he sees the glorified Christ. And Christ tells him to write down the things that he sees and hears. And he tells him specifically to write to the what?
The seven churches,
right? And he does. Chapters 2 and 3 record for us those letters commending the churches for the things that they were doing which were good, and pointing out to them the things that they were doing which were wrong. And each one of those letters ends with the statement, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm saying.
Important.
Exactly. Then in chapters 4 and 5, if you remember, John sees a door and he opens the door and he goes into heaven itself. And there he sees God on the throne with the 24 elders and the four living creatures and all the hosts of heaven praising the one that sits on the throne, praising God. And when we come to chapter 5, we see Christ as a lamb that had been slain. And this lamb that had been slain takes a scroll from the hand of the one that sits on the throne. And this scroll is sealed with how many seals?
Seven
seals, right. And so chapters 6 through 11 are dealing with the opening of those seven seals. And six of those seals are in chapter 6. Chapter 7 is kind of an interlude. And then chapters 8 through 11 deal with the opening of the seventh seal. So in the opening of the first seal, we remember we had the white horse. And we talked about that being Christ, conquering and going forth to conquer. We have the red horse, which is war and death. And then we have the black horse, the opening of the third seal. If you remember, the rider of the black horse had a pair of balance scales. And we talked about famine and rationing and starvation. And then the fourth seal was the pale horse, a sickly horse, a sickly color. And on him rode who?
Death.
Death, with Hades following along behind, violent death. And so the fifth seal, we have the martyred saints who are under the altar. And they're crying out, what?
How long,
O Lord, until you avenge us of our deaths? And then as the sixth seal is opened, judgment begins. Because the sixth seal and the seventh seal, God begins to answer the question that the saints under the altar ask. How long? So in the sixth seal, judgment begins, and men seek to hide themselves from the wrath of God. And this is basically what you're seeing in your outline. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, okay? But when we come to chapter 7, the judgment is held back. Remember the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth holding back the judgment? Until those on earth are sealed that are faithful to God. And we're also see this innumerable host around the throne praising God and praising Christ. So when chapter 8 comes, we have the opening of the seventh seal. With the opening of the seventh seal, you remember we have the seven angels standing before the throne of God with seven trumpets. And as they blow these trumpets, things begin to happen. Remember the first trumpet, hail, fire mingled with blood, and a third of the trees are burned up, the green grass is burned up. Then the second trumpet sounds, and this great burning mountain falls into the sea. The sea becomes blood, and a third of the fish die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. And then the third trumpet sounds, and there's a star that falls from heaven, and it's called what? Wormwood, bitter. It poisoned the fresh water, and a third of the streams, and a lot of people died because they drank the poisoned water. Then the fourth trumpet sounds, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars are darkened. So the sun doesn't shine for a third of the day, and the moon doesn't shine for a third of the night. But when the fifth trumpet sounds, another star falls from heaven. But this star has the key to the bottomless pit. Now this would have been Satan himself. And when he opens the bottomless pit, smoke comes boiling out of it. And out of this smoke comes what?
Locust,
okay? With stingers in their tail, like scorpions. And they tormented men. Now, they didn't have the power to kill men, but they had the power to torment men. And then with the sixth trumpet, we talked about invasion, armies, and war. The four angels that were bound at the Euphrates River, the mighty angel and the seven thunders. And what did the seven thunders say? We don't know, okay? John was told, you keep that quiet. You don't write that down. You seal that up. And then John eats the little book, remember? The angel had this book in his hand, and a voice from heaven told John, you go to the angel and you ask him for the book. And he does. And he takes the book, and the angel tells him it'll be what?
Sweet to the taste.
Sweet to the taste, but bitter to the stomach, right? And we talked about that. So he eats the book. And we also, have the measuring of the temple and the altar and the people that are on the altar and the protection. We have the two witnesses. And this angel that stood with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, proclaiming there will be delay no longer, says when the seventh trumpet sounds, that victory will be proclaimed. So when the seventh trumpet sounds, victory is proclaimed. And those in heaven says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God, and there is rejoicing in heaven. So if you'll turn over to the back. Now this second section, I have to give credit to Mark Copeland's executable outlines, which some of you use, I know, along with some thoughts from Donnie Rader and a few from myself. But you see this outline on the second half. So this again deals with things that are happening in the spiritual realm. The first 11 chapters are things that are happening in the physical realm. Chapters 12 through 22 are things that are happening in the spiritual realm. And so chapters 12 through 14, and there's the second section, Christ and the Devil in Conflict. You can look at those. Chapters 12 through 14 is war, the bowls of wrath in chapters 15 and 16. But we'll go through that just really, really quickly, and then we'll get on with our lesson. But chapters 12 through 14 are this great conflict that's going on between God and Satan, between Christ and Satan. And in chapter 12, we have the woman, and we have the woman being in labor with the child, and the child is born. And then there's this great red dragon that's waiting in front of this woman to devour this child. But the child is born, and what happens to the child? He's taken into heaven, right? He's protected by God. Then we come to chapter 13, and we'll talk about that chapter 12. That's our next study. We come to chapter 13, and we have two beasts. We have a beast of the sea, and we have a beast of the land. The beast rises out of the sea, the other beast rises out of the land. And these are terrible beasts, but these beasts are tools of Satan, because in chapter 12, time and time again, Satan is defeated. So he is so angry, he is furious, and so he turns to punish the children of God. And so he uses these two beasts. The beast of the sea would look to be the persecuting force of the day, which in our study would be Rome. The beast that came out of the land is called the false prophet. And it seems that that would be the false religion that was so closely tied to Rome, because they had emperor worship. And if you didn't worship the emperor, if you didn't have the card or the sign or 666 stamped on your head or whatever, you couldn't sell in the marketplace. And you couldn't buy in the marketplace. So if you went to buy groceries in the marketplace and you didn't have something to identify you as worshiping the emperor, you couldn't buy groceries. So we begin to see some of the things that are behind what happened in the opening of the seven seals. And we'll talk about that more as we go along. Then in chapters 15 and 16, we have the pouring out of the bowls of wrath. And we won't go through those in detail. But in chapter 17, we're introduced to the great harlot called Babylon. And she is the personification of immorality. If you think about it, we've studied before in Corinth and other places where fornication was practiced along with worship, right? So if you're practicing fornication along with worship, what happens to your morals? There are no morals, right? So she looks so beautiful in but as we study those two chapters, these beautiful gowns are lifted and you see all the filth. Well, by chapter 19, this harlot, this great harlot, and the beast that came out of the sea and the beast that came out of the earth are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So by chapter 20, the only one that's left is this great dragon. And in chapter 20, he is defeated, and we have the final judgment. And then in chapters 20 and 21, I'm going to separate those because I'm going to say the second section is chapters 12 through 20 because 20 and 21 are the final victory, the marriage feast of the Lamb. So just kind of use that as you can, get that fixed in your mind. Don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, but that's where we're headed in the second section. So again, the first half of the book describes the struggles on earth, the persecution, the death, the hardships that came on Christians because of the fact that they were followers of God. The second half describes the forces that are at work in the spiritual realm. In other words, the second half again gives us a glimpse into the bigger picture of the battle between God and Satan, which is driving the conflicts that we see in the first half. And if you remember, in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 11, when John took the book and ate the book, he was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Well, this is what John is doing. And in the second half, he continues that prophecy. So the issue is the conflict between the woman and her children and the dragon and his allies, who is making every attempt to destroy the woman, the child, and her children. But God is victorious. Again, by chapter 20, the dragon and his allies are defeated and they're thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and victory has come. So let's look at chapter 12. So in chapter 12, we have the woman, we have the child, and we have the dragon. And in that's the first six verses. In verses 7 through 12, we have war in heaven. And then in verses 13 through 17, we have the dragon persecuting the woman and turning to persecute her children. So there's this radiant woman. Now I call her a radiant woman because she's clothed with what? She's clothed with the sun. She's standing on the moon. She has a garland of stars in her hair. So she's with child, verse 2. And she cries out with labor pains. In other words, she is ready to deliver this child. And so there's this great fiery red dragon. And he has seven heads and 10 horns, and he has a diadem on his head, on all his heads, all seven of them. And his tail threw a third of the stars of heaven down to the earth. So this terrible, great, terrible dragon is standing in front of the woman, waiting to devour the male child, It's a little boy. As soon as it's born. Now keep in mind, this is a vision. This is not a literal woman. This is not a literal dragon. Okay? This is a vision. So the male child, we're told, is one that will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's caught up to God in heaven on the throne. In other words, God's protected him. And in verse 6, the woman flees into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. Well, as we read this, it's very clear who the child is. It's Christ. And we'll talk about that more later. It's very clear who the dragon is. Verse 9 tells us that he is Satan. He is the devil. It doesn't specifically tell us who the woman is. But keep in mind, this is not a literal woman. Some people say it's Mary. Well, that sounds good. But it really doesn't fit. Some say it's Israel. But what happened to Israel 26 years before this was written? Jerusalem was destroyed, right? The temple was destroyed because they wouldn't do what God wanted them to do, okay? Others say it's the church. The problem I have with that is Christ didn't come from the church. Christ established the church. Romans chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I'm sorry, verse 18. So, again, keep in mind, this woman's not a literal woman any more than the dragon is a literal dragon. So, this woman is best described as the remnant of the people of God who have kept God's covenant. Well, Larry, why did you say that? Well, we'll go back and look at that. If you look at Ezekiel, if you look at Hosea, if you look at Jeremiah, if you look at Isaiah, they picture Israel as the wife of God. Now, I want you to turn to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And we're going to look at some verses in Micah chapter 4 and in Micah chapter 5. In Micah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, Micah chapter 4, verses 5 and 10 is, 4 is talking, the 9 and 10 is talking about the daughter of Zion, the remnant. Would be as a woman in labor pains. Let's read. Now, why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pains have taken thee as a woman in travail. But in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now let's look over at chapter 5 and look at verses 2 through 4. But thy Bethlehem Ephrathah, we should be familiar with this passage, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, he being who?
Christ.
Christ. Unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide for now. Shall he be great among the ends of the earth? So there's this promise of the Messiah coming out of Bethlehem. And there is this daughter of Zion, the remnant, who would be like a woman in labor pains. So from the Old Testament scriptures, we see this remnant of God. God's people are the ones through which the Messiah is going to come. And they are pictured as a woman who is giving birth until the Messiah. And these labor pains would continue until Christ came. So you think about that. We're talking about a vision. We're talking about spiritual Israel. The church hasn't been established yet. But we're talking about God's faithful people. And it would seem that this woman is the faithful of God throughout all ages that have been faithful to Him. So the fact that she is clothed with the sun and she's standing on the moon and she has these 12 stars in a garland shows her position in God's order of things. This is the spiritual remnant of Israel. We talked about spiritual Israel a few weeks ago. So keep that in your mind. The dragon is clearly pictured as the devil, again in verse 9. He is called Satan. He is called the devil. And he is powerful. He's red in color, the color of blood, the color of fire.
Destruction.
And John 8:44 pictures him as a murderer. He is guilty of bloodshed. He is the destroyer. We talked about that here a few weeks ago as well. So the seven heads, commentators would say that these seven heads show his great cunning, his great wisdom. And the ten horns suggest his great power. So the seven diadems would suggest the control that he has in the lives of hearts and men. A crown would be a sign of victory, okay? If you read these commentators, they say the diadem would be a little bit different in the fact that the diadem would show his ruling authority and his power, and the fact that he would destroy a third of the stars with a sweep of his tail. That stars normally would refer to kings and nations. And we look at the Old Testament, we see that to be so. So what we would get from that is Satan controls nations. He controls kings. We know that because why is Rome doing what it's doing? Who's behind it?
Satan,
the devil, right? So again, the man-child is clearly identified as Christ. He is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, if you go back to Psalms chapter 2, in verses 7 through 9, Psalms chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now look over at Revelation chapter 19. We haven't gotten there yet, but we'll get there. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So we read these verses, we see that this is clearly the Christ. He is to rule all nations. Now, when Christ was born, what did Satan try to do? Tried to kill him, didn't he? And so, but he's called up to God and the throne of God, which would be a reference to his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verses 19, 9 and 10, rather. So when he ascended, what did he receive? Revelation chapter 5. He received a kingdom, right? And rule on his throne. Daniel chapter 7 talks about that. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 21 talk about that. We'll not take the time to read those, but you can do that in your own time if you want. So, notice, this man-child is born, and God carries him up to heaven, okay? How long did Christ live on this earth? 33 years, right? But in this, it's instantaneous. He's born, he's received into heaven, right? But this Christ who is born, the dragon is waiting to devour him. So we know the entire time that Christ was on earth, Satan was trying to destroy him. Herod and the killing of the babies. And Joseph fled with Mary and Jesus to Egypt and lived there until Herod was dead. The temptation in the wilderness where the devil tried to get Jesus to do what? Yeah, turn to him, okay? If you'll serve me, I'll give you this. And then you think about in Nazareth when they tried to what? Throw him off the cliff, remember? And he passed through them. Time and time and time again, when the Jews, the chief leaders of the Jews, the priests, the scribes, plotted to try to kill Jesus. Again, who's behind all this? Satan. Satan, right? So he thought he had won, right? Finally, he's crucified. I've won. But then Jesus is what? Jesus is resurrected, right? He ascended from the grave. He was called up to heaven to the very throne of God. Because Revelation chapter 5 is what follows Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, when he ascended out of the clouds. Revelation chapter 5 is what happened on the other side of the clouds. So 33 years, but here in our vision, it's instantaneous. So Satan failed to destroy the child. So he's angry. His anger turns toward the woman. But, and this is the persecution that we see, I think, in chapter through chapter 11. But she fled in the wilderness where God had prepared a place for her where she would be cared for 1,260 days. And we'll talk about that again in a few minutes. 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, a time, a times, and a half time. All refer to the same period of time. But this is a reference that God takes care of his children. Now, this 1,260 days, this time, times, and a half time, the 42 months, the 3.5 years, suggests a limited period of time when, from the going forth of the gospel until the gospel had been preached during the time when there was so much distress, there was so much persecution, there was so much going on that the people of God were attacked by Rome, by the Jews. But again, what's the theme of Revelation? God wins, right? For God to win, we have to overcome, right? But God wins. God is going to be victorious. He takes care of his children. They are secure. The woman was carried away and to safety. Okay? So in verses 7 through 9, the picture shifts to a battle in heaven between God's forces and the devil's forces, between good and evil. Michael and his angels fighting against the devil and his angels. The devil is not victorious, and he's cast out of heaven. Well, remember, we're talking about a vision. Was this a literal war in heaven that happened? I don't know. Michael is a real angel. Daniel talks about Michael the archangel. In Jude verse 6, Michael disputed with the devil over the body of Moses, right? So Michael is a literal angel. We know that. We know from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and Jude verse 6 that there were angels that did not keep their estate. They did not keep their place. They sinned, and they are reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment. We know that Satan indeed was a fallen angel. Daryl talked a few weeks ago about the fact that God did not create Satan as Satan. So, Ray Summers pictures this, and I don't think this is true, that this was Satan trying to get into heaven to destroy Christ still. I don't see that. I don't think that is so. We don't understand everything that happens. We don't understand why some things happen or how they're happening. Only we can look at what God has revealed. Okay? So was this a literal battle in heaven? I don't know. What we do know is Satan was not successful in what he did. Now, if you look at John chapter 12, and I know we're running short on time. In verses 27 through 33, Jesus talks about Satan being cast out. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Talking about his death and his resurrection. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, who's that? Satan will be cast out, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. So, Christ is talking about his death and resurrection. And he says in that Satan would be cast out. Christ overcame Satan when he died on the cross and was resurrected. We could go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The promise that the seed of woman would crush the head of Satan. Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush the head of Satan. So think about those scriptures. Think about that. Think about, we could go to Hebrews when
John chapter 10,
Hebrews 10, 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So you think about that. It was Christ's death on the cross that defeated Satan. Jesus talks about his death and his resurrection, and by that, Satan being cast out. We know that for fact. That's book, chapter, and verse, as Chuck used to say. But what we need to get out of it is Satan is defeated. So Satan tried to destroy the child and was defeated. Satan is trying to destroy the woman and is defeated. And he is furious. And so he turns to the other offspring of the woman. But we'll continue this, not this coming Wednesday night, because we have our meeting, but we'll continue this Wednesday night week.